Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here, gathered together, a few of us here, but all of you. I just counted as I looked at my phone before I got up here, so at least 65 plus, it's been recorded that you're watching, and maybe a whole lot more, but that's what the little number showed, and I'm so thankful. Thank you for that. That is very important to us. It's very encouraging. We're always, as we're looking online and seeing Facebook Live and the what's happening here, and we're also looking at the numbers. And numbers are people, and that's you. And I thank you, church. And I thank you, visitors. And I thank some of you who are just passing through from time to time. We see the numbers. So we thank you for that. And if we can be a blessing to you here at Macedonia, hopefully soon, maybe next Sunday, Lord willing. But hopefully soon we'll be back to normal. And therefore, we won't stand in front of a camera. And I won't have to hear the echo of an empty room. I'll be able to look at the people that mean so much to me and us as the leaders here meeting together. So we're looking forward to that. So thank you. Thank you. If you'll go ahead this morning, now I want to take this time to teach the word for a little while. And if you'll turn in the scriptures to John 16, that's where we ended up last Sunday. Pastor Terry taught us last Sunday, great message dealing with the world's hatred, found in chapter 15, 18 through chapter 16, 4. So that was last Sunday, and as we work through the book of John, this is how we do it. And so my text today would be chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. So I know you're able to find your Bible, you're at home, and it's with you, so why don't you get that and sort of track with me, and as I attempt to sort of point out some text and try to make some sense of some of it and make some application, that you'll be blessed and God will be glorified. And that's the whole goal of teaching the word, that God would be glorified and his people would be strengthened. So I'd like to pray, read the text, and then we'll get right into it. Father, in Jesus' name, and in the power of the Holy Spirit that we are so dependent upon, that you would help us open our hearts, allow us the privilege of seeing truth and applying truth and being strengthened by the truth. And I trust you today that as we continue in this study of John, that we'll continue to see what the author has intended for us, as well as what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. So be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at John 16 with me, and I'll read beginning at verse 5, where we start a new theme, if you will, a new message, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we'll be looking at. But let me read, and then we'll come back to these verses as I teach. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As we think about the previous section of Scripture and just a reminder of what the text says and the meaning of it, dealing with that hatred that the world had. We can see how unregenerate people of the world hate God the Father. They hate the Son. They hate the Holy Spirit. And they hate believers. That is obvious, even in our world. Jesus addressed that in these verses here, chapter 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it hated me. Side note, they hated me without a cause, it was said. So know that the world hates me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So that's the backdrop. We know the kind of people is around Jesus, the kind of people is following around him. They hate him. We know the truths that what their goals are. And therefore, that principle even spills over into our culture where we are today. So that's the backdrop. So now we come to the work of the Holy Spirit here. And my key thought for today is God works through His Spirit. God works through His Spirit. All the way through the Scriptures, God works through His Spirit. It's real easy sometimes to forget, if you will, or maybe not even think about the fact that the Spirit has always been. There's always been the Trinity. Before He created, before there was anyone or anything, there was the Father, Son, and Spirit. So that's in place. But I also want to remind you just a few thoughts here before we get into the text. This subject of the Spirit, it goes all the way to the beginning. Matter of fact, we'll start with the beginning. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Notice this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, don't get the idea that the Spirit just came in the New Covenant. Oh, it's all the way back. There's always been Father, Son, Spirit. It's always been. It even says it in another verse, just down the page, chapter 1, verse 26. A picture of the Trinity here. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So we get this picture here that the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. That this all through the Scriptures, of the pages of Scripture, the Bible. Let me point out a couple just again. God works through His Spirit. Not only in creation, as I just said, but in certain people. We find that as we read through Scripture. Just to name a few. Remember? Joshua. In Numbers 27, 18, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. So it's also in David, 1 Samuel 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. See the Spirit of the Lord here. So we see He's in certain people. All the way through the Scriptures, as you read through, you'll see that. Or how about Judges? If you're in Bible reading, that's where we've been in my study. And just to name a few. The Judges. Othniel. Judges 3, 9 and 10. Especially verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Gideon, you remember? In Judges 6. Especially 34. But the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And even Samson in all his sins, but yet somehow God in His plan chose to use him. Judges 13. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. In verse 6, or chapter 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. So we find the Spirit of the Lord just actively all around. And as Neil read this morning, we see the promise of this new covenant coming. The promise here in Ezekiel 36. And I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit I'll put within you. So we find that taking place in the Old Testament. Is the Bible, the New Testament. But the Old Testament, all the way through the Scriptures, we find that. The major difference between the new, if you want to say it this way, or the difference under the new covenant, if you will, the permanence, or the Holy Spirit was permanently indwelling true believers. Permanent. Where He, in the Old Testament, He came upon them, same Spirit. But the Spirit of God in the New Testament, we find that He, the Holy Spirit, He comes upon us and He lives within us and He stays with us. So we find that. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. See that? You were, here it is, when you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit's at work here just all through the Bible. Let me just remind you, and then we'll go in our text. Four main areas that the Holy Spirit works in, or maybe I should say it, the role of the Holy Spirit. Many things we could say. We could teach, and somebody could write a large book on the Holy Spirit. But let me just say there's four categories that you can remember that He really always works in. One, regeneration. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Two, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Three, restraint. It is the Holy Spirit that gives the enemies, He holds them back. So the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. And last, the empowering for service of the Holy Spirit. These are just three main big categories that I'm sure you'll remember as I mentioned that to you. So we get into our text now, the work of the Holy Spirit. So here we are. As we think about this category we're in, John 14, 1 through 16, 33, we're almost done with that. This is the farewell discourse of Jesus. All He's been teaching, He's continually telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to depart, I'm going back to my Father, all of that. And the disciples getting some, but not all. They're getting a little. Some of it stuck, some of it didn't. So this is where Jesus is still driving home the most important thing He can drive home to them. They have a different idea from time to time. It looks like they're thinking of a different kingdom than what He's talking about. But yet He's still driving home the fact that I must die. Death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension before you'll be really empowered to do the work I've called you to. That's got to happen. So He's doing that before them as the text opens up for us. Verse 5. But now I'm going to Him. He's still teaching it. Now I'm going to Him who sent me. Notice His little statement here. And none of you ask me, where are you going? I don't want to get in trouble here. I just want to say, Peter mentioned that. Jesus got a different idea here. He's wanting to go deeper. He may be even wanting to remind them again. You know, we have to be reminded again and again. You know, just like I said a little while earlier, you want to find your Bible? Why do I need to even say that? That's just how we are. That's why there's so many references over and over and over in Scripture, so we'll get it. So maybe that's what Jesus is doing. I'm not sure the full answer here. That's a good question for you to study on. But He says these words. And you remember, it was Peter in chapter 13, verse 36, who said, where are you going? You know, maybe he had good intentions, but Jesus laid it to him. You remember? He said, where are you going? He said, where I'm going, you can't go. Peter, you can just see Peter. Can't you say, but you count on me? Hey, you count on me. I'm the man. Jesus said, no. You'll deny me three times before a rooster crows. And then Thomas, you remember in chapter 14, he sort of kind of gave an example of where you're going, a little bit of that. He said, the way, remember? And he said, Thomas, I am the way. So you remember that. So that's the backdrop here in this sort of opening verse here in verse 5 that we see a little bit of that. Whatever's really going on with Jesus, he's wanting to maybe clear up some things with them. So perhaps he's saying, you need to be asking, where am I going, so I can explain. You know, that's a good thing to do with us from time to time. Ask some questions. Ask. There's nothing wrong with that. So anyway, that's verse 5. Verse 6. But because I've said these things to you, I've been telling you all of this. I'm going away. I've been telling you all this. Sorrow has filled your heart. At this time, it appears that in this discourse, the disciples that have this grief, they're grief stricken here. They're overcome with this sadness and sorrow and even confusion. He's leaving. Maybe it's emotional. He's leaving us. We've really got attached to him. So we see that sorrow has taken hold of them. This feeling of let down, maybe. They were so used to living with him and hearing him and seeing him and all that, that they were disappointed, maybe. Whatever word fits there, saddened. He's saying he's leaving us. You have to sort of get into that to sort of feel what he's saying. But it's easy, isn't it? It's easy for us on this side of the cross with the Spirit today to be saddened. It's easy to be consumed by your focus of something difficult that's going on. Something painful is happening. Some uncertainties here. What's going to happen in our culture with this corona? What's going to happen in our economy? Are we going to all starve to death? I mean, it's all kinds. It can happen to us. How about people who are suffering with all kinds of bad stuff? It's so easy to focus on that and not focus on Christ, who has the answer and provides what we need. And he even said that to his disciples in 14:1. Remember what he said to them? Let not your heart be troubled. It's a great word right here. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So whatever's going on with these disciples, Jesus says, hey, focus on God. Focus on God. Believe on God. Believe in me. Trust me. Trust me. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. I want to point out some little phrases here that I'll try to help you, which will help us understand what's before us. Number one, I tell you the truth. See what Jesus says? I'm telling the truth. Of course, it'd be impossible for him to lie anyway, but he just reemphasizes, understand something, guys. I'm telling you the truth here. I am the truth. I cannot lie. I am the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And here it is. It is to your advantage that I go away. How about that? Jesus didn't say, it's to my advantage. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. In other words, talking about the disciples, it's better for them to not be dependent upon this visible, human, yet divine body that's living before them, that's doing all these miracles, all these things. It's better, it's sort of difficult, isn't it? It's better that I go away. It's better. It's to your advantage. That's what he's saying. It's absolutely critical that I go to the cross. It's It's the death that awaits me. It's the burial and the resurrection and the ascension that awaits me. If I don't do that, you'll not have what you need to leave here and go out into the world. That's really what he's saying. It's to your advantage. More will be done. It's hard to say this. But more will be done after he leaves, when he sends the Spirit on them and they go out. They'll cover a lot more ground, so to speak. So he's saying, it's to your advantage. It's Acts 1:8. It's to your advantage. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Holy Spirit came, as we know, we have the full scriptures here. He came, Acts 2, you know that story, the day of Pentecost. He came. So he's saying it's to your advantage that these things happen. Not only that, notice what else he said. I tell you the truth, to your advantage, if I don't go away, what's not going to happen? You will not get the Helper. He will come. See, it's to your advantage that I go away. The Helper will not come to you if I don't go away. So, the Helper. Let's talk about the Helper just a moment to help us get plugged in. The Advocate, Intercessor, Helper. One translation says Counselor. I'm more literal, I guess you would say. I'm harder. I need an Advocate. I don't just need somebody to counsel me. I need help, the Helper. So I think I like the translated words, as you know, that's what we have here. But anyway, Helper, one called, sent to assist. Helper, Advocate, one who pleads the cause of another. This Greek word, Parakletos, this Paraclete here, whose influence and operation will compensate for the departure of Christ. Don't you just love it, what he says here in 14? You'll have to see this. It's chapter 14, 16 and 17. Notice it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you. See it? Future. Notice it. He's with you, present. How about future? And will be in you. Oh man, what a promise. That's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The future. The future indwelling. The future staying with and on. That's what he's promised. What a wonderful promise. But he goes on in this verse. He says, I will send him to you. The promise of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to you. Again, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that's who we're talking about, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Or 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So this Helper that he's promised, this is the Holy Spirit who will come. Now, two things that I want to touch on about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Two main areas. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Number two, the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world and the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. Verses 8 through 11, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And when he comes, he's already promised, he's already talked about it. He will do, here's what he'll do. This is the work he'll do. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because you don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. You see me no more. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So he's laying it out now. When he comes, Pentecost forward. After Pentecost forward till now, including now for sure. He said, when he comes, this is what he's going to do. He will convict. That's the first thing he'll do. He will convict. Let's look at that word, convict. That's what he will do. He will convict, which means to expose, which means to reprove, to lay bare, to test, to refute, to detect, to convict, to bring someone to an acknowledgement of personal guilt. Guilt. I'm guilty before God. I've sinned. I'm a sinner and I'm sinning. I'm guilty. That the Holy Spirit will bring that about. You're guilty. The verb convict is used 18 times here in the New Testament. And it seems as though to me as I looked, every time this verb is used, it shows someone in sin. Someone shows someone's sin. Someone's guilt of their sin. And in some cases, there's repentance. But it sure reveals this subject of sin. The definition from the dictionary of convict: declare to be guilty of a criminal offense by the verdict of a jury or the decision of a judge. This is a courtroom scene here. This is the law. This is the court of law. You're guilty here. The noun is a person convicted of a criminal offense, or a person serving a sentence in prison. The gavel has dropped. You're guilty. That's what he's saying here. He's laying this out so we can get it. Jesus used this word on the unbelieving Jews. He used this very word on them. He said to them, John 8:46. What a statement. And he says to us as well. But he surely said it to the unbelieving Jews. So here it is in our Bible. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So, this conviction here, and who does he convict? The text says the world. That's a hard one, because if you look that up and study that, you know, the word cosmos, it's as if the word does mean this, but it's sort of hard. The world, the ordered world, if you will, or the created world, the universe. We're talking about the world, but it's more personal than that, especially as we look at the scriptures and read them. It's, in a sense, it's a figurative extension of the cosmos. It's referring to people. It unfolds for us. It's people associated with the world system. It's people estranged from God. It's human beings living in God's world and they are hating Him, but they're in His world. That's the world. This is the one place that I see in Scripture where the Spirit is spoken of as performing a work in the world. In that sense here. He's convicting the world, the people. That's what he's talking about. So, verse 8. He will convict, remember? He will convict of three things that we'll look at. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. First of all, sin. He'll convict concerning sin. And he gives the reason. Because they do not believe in me. This sin is the specific sin of refusing or rejecting Jesus Christ. This is the only sin that will cause someone to spend eternity in hell. Other sins won't cause that, but this one will. You know, all kinds of sins can be committed, but the one sin that will cause man to spend eternity in hell is not believing on Christ. You see, when you believe on Christ, your sins are forgiven. All kinds of sins, remember Paul wrote about that. He mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 6, talking to the people. This kind of sin, this kind of sin, this kind of sin. Remember, he went down the list and he said, and such were some of you, but you've been justified and cleansed and forgiven. So we know that it all comes to trusting Christ. It comes down to that. Listen to this verse. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Wow. Wow. How about this? John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Or John 8:23 and 4. He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Belief. Belief. It's the picture in Ephesians 2. There's that picture of the condition of man with all his fallenness. He's dead in sin. He's dead in his sins, trespasses. He's led by the power of the air. He's led by his disobedience. He's led by Satan. All those things. And by nature, children of wrath. So we see that. A person's eternal destiny is determined on how or when he responds to the conviction of the Holy Spirit about his guilt by rejecting Christ. That's what we see here. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in Him. That's the reason. Number two, He'll convict the world concerning righteousness. Concerning righteousness. Notice it. Righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. The righteousness here is that which belongs to Jesus Christ only. Because He's the Holy Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one and only perfect righteous man. Remember the centurion who saw Jesus crucified? He declared, a couple of translations say he's an innocent man. A couple of translations says he's a righteous man. He's both. He's both. So the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of their need for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They can't work it up. They can't conjure it up. They can't get it apart from the work of God through Christ, through the Holy Spirit to them. So they're convicted. You know, the only righteousness that the unregenerate have is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, Jesus, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We've got to get past this superficial, external, I'm not so bad, she's not so bad, he's not so bad. Yeah, we are. We're all bad. Apart from Christ, really bad. So we've got to get past that. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world. He will convict the world for not having the righteousness of Christ that's available. The words of Jesus prove that, because I go to my Father. You see me no longer. Only perfect righteousness can be in the presence of God. Only. Habakkuk, listen to this word. 1:13. God, this is who He is. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. I was reminded, a note here, of perhaps Isaiah Remember Isaiah in chapter 6? Perhaps Isaiah got a little glimpse of being in the presence of God when he realized what he saw, and he used these words, "Woe is me." You remember that. So you get a chance. Read Isaiah 6, 1 through 6, and you just see it. How he said, "Woe is, I'm a dead man here." The majesty and the power of God. So he got a glimpse of that. I'm reminded of Philippians 2, 9 and 10. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So those who are convicted of their sin and those who are called out of death and darkness into His marvelous light are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture here. The lost person is convicted, guilty, because they don't have righteousness. But we who trust Christ do. And it was given to us. It was placed on us. Romans 4, 5 through 8. "And to the one who does not work," can't work to get this, "but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Think about it. God justifies sinners when He accounts their sins to have been paid for by Christ's death, and the righteousness of Christ is credited to that person by grace. In the sight of God, you're righteous because you're clothed in Christ. That doesn't mean your acts sometimes are righteous, but it means your position is righteous. So let's get our acts going right, so our position, when people say there are Christians right there, and they act like them. Let's make sure we get that. So he convicts of sin, he convicts of righteousness, and he convicts of judgment. He convicts of judgment. Why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. Think about it. The unregenerate, unsaved world, they take pride in not being judgmental. They're tolerant of all people, they say. What about believers? What about God? What about Christ? Are they judgmental of them? Answer, yes. Yes. They don't know any better, but that's what it amounts to. But what about the way they treated Jesus? I mean, they call him a demon-possessed person. They call him, he's Joseph's son. I mean, that's what the world does. They're judgmental. That's what they do. So we're talking about the importance here. The judgment here in this context is that of the world under Satan's control. No wonder they're like they are. Jesus claims that when the advocate, I love that word, when the advocate comes, he will prove the world wrong about judgment by proving that the ruler of this world, that's not Jesus, has been judged. That's Satan. John 12, 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The Holy Spirit convicts the unregenerate world of their false judgment of Christ and their treatment of Him. They will be judged for that. While Christ's death looks like It looks like Satan's greatest victory. It actually is Satan's greatest defeat. He's been condemned. He's been found guilty. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I love John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. See it? The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I'm so glad to say we're not judged if we're in Christ. Romans 8:1 is, I've written it somewhere, it's on my body, I know it is. At least it needs to be. No condemnation because I'm in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. So he says, I'm going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes, that's his work to the world. All right, let's take a minute and look at his work to the believer. Verses 12-14. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world, the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus is speaking to the disciples about their inability to understand all that he's telling them now. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will understand much, much, much more than you understand now. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Great passage here. Great passage. When the Holy Spirit, notice it, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So, the Spirit of truth, John 14:26, we've looked at that. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, he'll teach. When he comes, the Holy Spirit has this supernatural knowledge and power that he will reveal to us truths. He will reveal to true believers truths, deep truths, things that we never realized was there. It's so amazing. I'm going to say this on a side note and my finger in my place. I remember many, many years ago when I was exposed to this truth of election in the Scriptures, God choosing people. I remember rebelling against it. I didn't grow up that way. I never heard that before, as if that really changed anything with Scripture. But it changed me when I began to see that truth. And it's that I'm talking about here. It's that the Spirit of truth reveals these things. And notice the next phrase, he will guide you in all truth. So that's just one instance and many more instances of how this work takes place in believers. So let's look at the text again. He will guide you, who's the you, into all truth. First, two peoples here. Two groups. First, the disciples. He's speaking to them. He's saying that to them and us, but to them. Let's stay in the context. He's speaking to the disciples here. Jesus was speaking to them about their role, their coming role, in recording New Testament truths. In other words, he was speaking to them that this is going to take place. You guys, you will I know you're called disciples, but you'll be apostles. You'll be the guys that carry the gospel, teach the gospel, help the churches, and on and on. That's what's going to take place. And you will be the guys that will one day write down what God has said that we today have. How's that sound? In other words, it's 2 Peter. I mean, here's the proof of it. One of the disciples who is an apostle, here he is, he's recorded this. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Great statement. Man didn't do this. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What can we say to that but praise the Lord? Praise the Lord, we have these truths here. That's what he's saying. He's saying this to the disciples. Or here's another one. Here's another one of these later apostles, the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So he will guide you in all truth. The disciples. Second, now here's where it drives home to us. Keep this in mind now. We're coming to us now. All true believers. All true believers. This is the church of Jesus Christ here. True believers make up the church of Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, believers, there's this invisible church. Acts 2, we start a visible church. So he's speaking to all of us here in this visible church. Yes, at that time, the promise, but now we get it. Here it is. The Holy Spirit works through illumination. That's what he does for us. That's why it's so important to really stay in Scripture and just stay there and allow him to show you. For example, again, the Apostle Paul, the one that he's later became an apostle. He wasn't with those guys there at that time, but later became one, but just as much an apostle. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us. How? See it? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit? Talking about his spirit here, of that person, which is in him. So, also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What a wonderful way to wrap up this by saying he's convicting the world of sin and all of that, but he's also working in us by way of the Holy Spirit as believers. Yeah, he's at work in the world. There's a lot going on we don't see. There's people under conviction. There's people that may be getting saved around the world. We don't see that. We have a little small window here in our little box. But he's promised us that he will work. He will guide us. He will lead us. And I know that's the same word. We say that many times in our prayer. You ever thought about sometimes you pray prayers, well, God, we ask you to guide us and lead us. Same word. Leading is guiding, guidance is the same word. So he's promised to guide us. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of true believers is to guide us into all the truth that we can handle in this body. And we have to discipline ourselves in order to study the Scriptures. It's called discipline. Discipline. It's not always convenient. Everything is pulling at us. But we have to discipline ourselves. Why? So that we can study 2 Timothy 2:15. so that we can, one translation says, study or do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. Why? We don't need to be ashamed. Why? Because we are rightly handling the word of truth. In other words, simply put, we're cutting a straight line. That's what we're doing. We're studying. We're cutting a straight line in Scripture. That's what the Scripture says. That's what it says. That's what it says. There's the meaning. We're doing it. That's study. So last, verse 14. Notice how Jesus put it. He, when the Holy Spirit comes, you know what He'll do? You know what the Holy Spirit will do? Not what a lot of people think He does or say He does. Here's what He'll do. When He comes, He will glorify me. That's what Jesus says. When the Spirit of God comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine. He'll declare that to you. All that the Father has is mine. Jesus says, there's no brokenness here. There's unity here. There's no lack of knowledge with Christ. He and God, they know. They're the same, but yet different, but yet that's the Trinity. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's why He says that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what He'll do. The Holy Spirit will take all this mine from the Son, from the Father. He's not less. He's the same. But He'll make this known to you believers. He will feed you. He will make you strong believers, because strength comes with knowing the Word and obeying the Word. That's what He'll do. So, that's His work. And He, the Holy Spirit, will make much of Christ. He will glorify Christ. You can know this is the work of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is making much of Christ. That is a few little things about the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, please take Your Word, these truths that I've attempted to bring, take what You will use to strengthen Your people. Use this to not only convict us, but guide us and help us that we might glorify Christ in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.